You know, when I was growing up, I would watch TV and I would dream what it would be like to be a dad in my own home. I remember watching shows like Father Knows Best and seeing Mr. Anderson and saying, you know, that's the kind of dad that I would like to be. I remember watching Dick Van Dyke, and Mr. Petrie was a little nutty at times, if you remember that show, but he loved Laura, and he loved little Richie, and I said, you know, if I was going to be a dad, I want to be a dad like him. I remember watching Leave It to Beaver and saying, man, if the biggest problem a dad has is Eddie Haskell, I can handle that. And I look forward to being a dad like these three dads. I mean, all those families had problems, but they weren't insurmountable. They could solve them in 30 minutes, and you know, at the end of the show, their problems would be solved. But when I got married and I became a dad in my own home, something went wrong. My family life, my fatherhood, was not like what I viewed on those shows. My fatherhood was more like the guy who filled out a request to go on sick leave. Now, as I read this story, immediately may come to your mind some guys in this church. I want you to know it's nobody that you know, okay? Well, let me just read this to you. He said, when I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked some bricks off the top. So I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building and hoisted up a couple of barrels of bricks. When I had fixed the damaged area, there were a lot of bricks left over. So I went to the bottom and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was, and before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up off the ground. I decided to hang on since I was too far above the ground to jump, and halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder. I then continued to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground, it burst its bottom, allowing all the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel. So I started down again at high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast, receiving several severe injuries to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on the pile of bricks, getting several painful cuts and deep bruises. At this point, I must have lost the presence of mind because I let go of my grip on the rope. The barrel came down fast, giving me another blow on my head and putting me in the hospital. I respectfully request sick leave. Now, if you were going to pick one of those two scenarios, Leave It to Beaver, the Father Knows Best, or that story of that guy going on requesting sick leave to my fatherhood, it would be nothing like this. It would be a lot more like this. At times, it was painful. At times, I felt things were out of control, and I was just hanging on for dear life. At times, I didn't know what was going to happen next. It's not that my kids were bad for the most part. They were both pretty good kids. And they had a good mother who mothered them good when I was gone. But, you know, it just seems like sometimes that life treats us that way. Sometimes, no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we work, we end up with problems, trials, heartaches in our life. And Christians are not immune to this. Sometimes, even in our Christian experience, in our Christian life, one thing goes wrong after the other. But if we're going to be really what Christ wants us to be, our Christianity has got to be real on the tough days, just like it is on the easy days. You know, when we're walking on the mountain and everything's going right and we can see the blessings of God, it's easy for our Christianity to come out. But what the world is looking for is Christians that when things get tough and when things get hard and when things hurt a little bit, they're looking for a Christian to be a Christian on those days too. They're looking for people to do what God tells them to do and to treat others the way God tells us to treat them, even on the tough days as well. Our Christianity, as we talked about this morning a little bit in our Sunday school lesson, is not something that just shows up on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. It needs to show up 24/7. It needs to work just like it does on Sunday morning, those times when we lose our job, those times when the doctor says, well, this is pretty serious, those times when the washer, the car, and the refrigerator all die in the same day. It needs to work on those days. I'll remind you tonight that Satan's desire for every Christian is that we fail. We can't lose our salvation. He cannot take that from us, but he wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to destroy what influence that we have for Christ. And so when testing comes, sometimes we think that God has turned away and that Satan has snuck in. And I want to remind you tonight that that never happens. God never turns away, and when the times of testing come, God always has his eye on us. We need to remember why times of testing comes. Those times of testing comes, and troubles come, and heartaches come, so that we will learn to depend on God more. We can turn in the Old Testament to the book of Job, and we can read about the troubles that Job had. Sometimes when I read that book and I don't pray about it very much, I just think, man, God sure wasn't very fair to Job. And yet you get to the end of the book and you read what Job said. He said, you know, God, I thought I knew you before all this started. I thought I trusted you before all this started. I didn't know nothing. He said, now that I've been in this trial, and it was before God blessed him again. It was before he gave him 10 more children. It was before he gave him twice as much wealth as he lost. He said, I thought I knew you before all this started. I didn't know nothing. I know you now, and I love you now. And again, that was before God brought the blessings back in Job's life. You can look at Daniel, who went through the lion's den because he refused to obey the law and prayed when he wasn't supposed to. And we can know why Daniel went through that den, because Daniel's king says, King Darius says, Daniel, your God is God. We can look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a time of testing in the fiery furnace, and yet an old wicked heathen king looked into the furnace and said, hey, I thought we only threw three guys in there, tied up, I see four, they're all walking around, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Testing comes so that God can show us that we can depend on him, and so that God can use us to show other people that he's really God. Now tonight, I'm going to give you some pointers as to what to do when trouble comes. I've entitled the sermon, How to Beat Your Giants. We're going to look at the familiar story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I hope you keep your Bibles open there, because we'll be going back to this story. Familiar story, story of David and Goliath. Story my grandma used to tell me when I laid in bed with her before we went to sleep. Story I've read many, many times. Let me just tell you before I start, this is an actual story. It's not an allegory. It's not something that God puts in the Bible to represent something else. It's a real story about a shepherd boy named David and a giant named Goliath. It's an actual event. In the story, Goliath represents the enemies that sometime come into our life. You know, there's always people that don't want God's work done, and they will try to stop us from doing what God wants us to do. And so Goliath represents the enemy. He represents that, those specific problems, those specific heartaches, those specific trials that sometimes come into our life. Maybe it's a trial that is involved in your marriage. Maybe it's a trial that's involved in your child rearing. Maybe it's something that's just so hard that it's not common. I was talking to a man 3 or 4 weeks ago, and he called me on the phone. He found one of our tracks I won't tell you where he found it, but he found one of our tracks in a place that one of our folks had left it. And he called me up and he said, "Hey, are you the preacher of that church?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Well, can I talk to you for a minute?" I said, "You sure can." He says, "I got a problem." I said, "What's your problem?" He said, "My son just killed somebody. He just committed murder." I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "I'm sure. He told me he did it. The police just left my house. They arrested him." And what do you tell a father like that? What kind of comfort can you be to a dad who knows that his son did something terrible and is going to go to jail and pay the price for that crime? I talked to him for a while. I had prayer with him. I offered to meet him somewhere to talk further. I said, "Hey, I got guys in my church. They're in the prison ministry. If you tell me where your son goes, we'll make sure that we look him up if we go to that prison and try to be a witness to him." He said, "Well, I'll let you know when that happens. Thank you for talking to me." And he hung up. But we have problems that come into our life. The good news is that God can help us beat our giants. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses, but we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read a few. I'm going to make some comments, and then I'm going to get down to my message, okay? I got 3 points tonight. When I get to my sermon, I'll tell you, because I'll say it's point one. But I just want to get there. Now, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in this other place. I won't even try to say that one. Here's what I want to say about verse 1. It says the Philistines came in and camped in an area that belonged to Judah. When Satan comes, and again, it represents the enemy. When Satan comes into our life, let's not let him pitch his tent. Let's tell him, "Hey, get out. You're trespassing. You don't belong here. I'm a child of the King. I belong to God. I don't want anything to do with you. Don't pitch your tent here. Get out." Look at verse 4. "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him." This was a big dude. Little children may not know what the measure is, 6 cubits and a span, but they know Goliath because they've heard from mom and dad and grandpa and grandpa the story. They know that that Goliath was big. And yet, we've already read the end of the story. We've already read where David, you know, kills this guy and takes his sword and cuts off his head. Now, let me just put it in comparison to you. You compare little Arnie to his dad, and you get the difference in size between David and Goliath. I mean, if God can take a little one like Arnie and bring down a giant like his dad, then don't you think that God can help us defeat the big giants that come into our life? If God can do that, don't you think he can defeat any problem that comes into our life? Now, Goliath comes to Israel and he says, "Now look, there's no reason for all of us to fight. I'm the champion of the Philistines. Send me a champion out here. The two of us will fight, and whoever wins, that'll be the victory for the whole army." No use for the whole army to get into it. No use for a lot of people to be killed. Just pick a champion and send him out. Again, the two of us will fight, and who's ever victorious, that will be the victory. This went on for 40 days. For 40 days, for number 40 in the Bible represents a time of testing in the Bible. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. And so for 40 days, the giant came and made this challenge to the nation of Israel. Nobody took him up on the challenge. Look at verse 12. The scene changes. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. 3 of Jesse's oldest sons were in the army. They were there with King Saul, set up across a valley from the Philistines. They were there when every day for 40 days, Goliath came and challenged Israel. Far off from that valley was a young man, a young shepherd called David, the son of Jesse. He did not know on this particular day that he was going to go fight a giant. He had no idea what God was going to use him to do, and yet God was preparing him for the task that was going to be before him. God was already had prepared David to come into the camp, as we're going to talk about in a moment, and to defeat that giant. Do you know that God does the same thing for us? Before those big problems come into our life, God is working in our life to get us ready to face those giants and to beat those giants. Now, we don't know it. I mean, we can't step back and say, hey, this is what God's doing in my life, and he's getting me ready to do this thing for him. We don't know it. We just see him working in our life, preparing us for the things that he wants us to do. So Jesse calls David from keeping the sheep and said, David, I want you to go check on your 3 brothers. I want you to take them something to eat. I want you to take the army something to eat. Send some cheese to the army. And look at verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And so David came as his father's instructions. The armies had joined battle. The Israelites had never sent a champion out to fight Goliath. And they put the armies fighting one another. Of course, they were on different sides of the valley. Each one had a trench. So that's my introduction. Now I come to the message. David's about to go fight this giant. David's about to beat this giant. There were 3 things that David knew that allowed him to go into that fight and to win. 3 things that we need to know. And by the way, most of us know these things. They're not new things. They're not revolutionary things. They're simple Bible truths that the Bible teaches us over and over. 3 of them. Number 1 is that we have a living God. David says, again, he was there. He heard Goliath come and make this challenge again. And in verse 24, let me start reading there. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his house, father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy, listen to this, the armies of the living God? Amen. David said, who is this guy? Doesn't he know that our God is alive? Doesn't he know that our God is real?
Who is he to come and make this challenge to the army of the living God? If we're going to defeat the giants that God allows to come into our life, we need to know without any shadow of doubt that we have a living God. He's real. He's alive. Elisha was sleeping, and his servant wakes him up and says, "Master, we're in trouble. We're surrounded. The army of Syria has surrounded us." And Elisha turns over and goes back to sleep, and he goes back to sleep telling his servant, and again, I know he gets up and opens the servant's eyes so he can see the chariots of fire and the soldiers of fire that surround him. But Elijah goes back to sleep and says, "Hey, I'll take care of it in the morning because I've got a living God. He's real. He's not just some figment of somebody's imagination. He's more than just an idea. He is a God that is alive." Listen, if God's not real, we might as well throw away this book. If God's not real, we might as well put boards on the windows and close up this place. If God's not real, then neither is salvation, neither is heaven, neither is hell. But there is a God, and he's alive. This is his book. This is his word. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And what we do with Jesus Christ makes a difference of where we spend eternity. You know why Noah built the ark? Because his God was real. You know why Moses led the children through the wilderness and the Red Sea? His God was real. You know why Abram left home and went to the place that God said, "I'll show you when you get there"? At least you know where you're going, Brother Jim. Think about old Abram. He didn't know where he was going at all when God said to go. You know why he left home, left everything he knew? Because his God was real. You know why Gideon went to battle with 300 men against thousands and thousands and thousands? Because his God was real. Everybody who's done anything for God knows that he has a living God. A God that's real. Listen, if you don't believe that your God is real, you'll never defeat the giants. You need to get a hold of this, and you need to hang on to it, and you need to know that your God is real. Number two, not only do we have a God that's real, we have a God that's reliable. And I won't take time to read the verses. I'll just tell them to you. David says, "I'll go fight this giant." The men of the army take him to the king. Now, he had met Saul before, but Saul didn't recognize him. Saul didn't know who he was because he asked Abner later after the battle was over, "Abner, go find out who this youth is." But David had already played the harp for Saul some. They brought this young man to King Saul. And Saul said, "Hey, you can't go fight the Goliath. You're just a youth. You're not in the army. You don't know anything about fighting." Here's what David said. "You're right. I'm a shepherd. I take care of my father's sheep. One time an old bear came to try to get some of my sheep. I killed that bear. Another time an old lion came to try to get some of my little lambs. I killed that lion. My God, who helped me watch over my sheep, who helped me kill that bear, who helped me kill that lion, he is a reliable, trustworthy God. He will help me go fight this uncircumcised Philistine, and he will help me beat him." Amen. I want to tell you something. We have a reliable God. We have a God that's trustworthy. Let me just ask you tonight. You don't need to answer out loud. Hasn't God been reliable to you? Hasn't he been trustworthy to you? Hasn't he worked in your life in the past and proven himself beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is not only real, but that he can work in our life and accomplish things that we cannot accomplish? I could give you testimonies from yesterday up at the hospital where God proved himself to be real and reliable when it comes to things they wanted to do to Terry. I think God answered prayer. I know some people at the hospital said, oh, no, that's just technician made a mistake. No, I don't believe that at all. I believe God was there and listened to some prayers and answered those prayers and worked in a miraculous way. He's reliable. He's faithful. What he's done in the past, he will do tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And we need to grab a hold of the truth that our God is not only real, he's reliable. And we can trust him. And what he's done for us in the past, he will do for us in the future. If you need to be reminded about the reliability of God, read this book. Read the Bible. See Moses in Pharaoh's court saying to the supreme leader of Egypt, let my people go because I've got a reliable God. See Daniel as he falls on his knees and prays when the law says, if you ask anything of any other God in the next 30 days, we're going to throw you in the lion's den. It doesn't make any difference to Daniel because his God was reliable. Listen to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tell King Nebuchadnezzar, you may throw us in the furnace and we may die. We don't know what's going to happen, but we're not going to bow down and serve your idol because we've got a reliable God. See Elijah up on Mount Carmel asking for fire from heaven. The audacity of that prophet. The audacity to look to heaven and ask God to send fire down from heaven. But he knew he had a reliable God. And fire came and not only licked up the 12 barrels of water, but burned up the sacrifice, burned up the rocks, burned up the wood, burned up the dirt. Man, everything was burned up because we have a reliable God. Look at your life. Look at the trials you've already come through. Look at the heartaches that God's already brought you through. He's reliable. He's real. He's reliable. And then number three, and finally, his resources are sufficient. He has what we need to win the battles. So David says, hey, look, he helped me defeat the bear. He helped me defeat the lion. He'll help me defeat this uncircumcised Philistine. And so Saul says, okay, least I can do for you is give you my armor. What a king. I mean, Saul was chosen as king by God. And remember what Samuel said about him, or what God told Samuel? He said, hey, this guy stands head and shoulders over everybody. And so here he was. Why didn't he go fight the giant? He was God's anointed. He was God's chosen. Why didn't he go fight Goliath? He said, well, David, if you want to go fight him, you go ahead. I'll give you my armor. I can just see it. Saul was a 52 long. David was a 28 short. I can see him getting into that armor and sort of moving around in there and said, hey, this is not so bad. It's not as heavy as I thought it would. And he took a step forward and bumps into it. I mean, he's not even in it. He turns around and says, man, I can't go in this. It doesn't fit. He said, I am proving this. I am proving this. He said, I don't need this. And what does the Bible say? He went down to the creek. Say that in the Bible? No, I'm just putting that in there. He went down to the creek. He went down to the river and got him 5 stones. 5 stones. And he took a slingshot. He says, this is what God used before. This is the resource that God gave me that he used before. This is what I used to kill the bear. This is what I used to kill the lion. This is what I'll use to kill that old uncircumcised Philistine. And so he takes his sling, he puts 5 stones in his little shepherd bag, and he goes out to the field where Goliath had just repeated his challenge again to the army of God. Send me your champion. We'll fight. Whoever wins, that'll be the victory. Everybody doesn't need to fight anymore. Goliath looks and sees this little short boy, just a little boy, teenager, coming. And say, he says, he gets mad. He says, you're sending me this guy to fight? This little guy? I mean, he doesn't even have an armor. He doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have a spear. He's sending me this guy, and he gets mad. He says, come on, boy, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David says, listen, you come to me in your own strength. You come to me in your own might. I don't come to you in my strength or my might. I come in the strength and the might of my living, real, reliable God.
Amen.
And I'm going to feed you to the birds, big boy. And David takes that sling and one stone, puts it in that sling, winds it up. And by the way, we read it a minute ago, Goliath is covered in his, I mean, he's got a helmet and he's got armor all the way up and down his body on his legs. There's just one little place that's unprotected, right here. And David slings that stone in that sling and hits the giant right here and knocks him down. As we read about when we read our passage, scripture reading, he doesn't have a sword. So he goes over and he stands on top of this giant and reaches down and pulls his sword out of his sheath and takes his sword and cuts his head off. Now, I know when you as a grandparent tell your grandchildren the story, you clean it up. You said, you don't say it, but here's how you imply that it happens. It's like a knife cutting through hot butter. I mean, it's just, that's how you tell. Man, when I tell my grandkids, I mean, I've already told Aaron, and he couldn't believe that I told him. In fact, he went home and told his parents on me, and they said, are you telling him stories? I said, that's the way it happened. You know how, it wasn't a hot knife through butter. It was a hack job. I mean, I think he had a sharp sword, but there's some bones and muscle in this neck, man. You just don't do it with one slice. You have to hack it. And then it says, he picked him up. He picked up his head in his hand. Is Travis here? Okay, good. I don't want Lydia getting mad at me. He picks up this giant's head by his hair and carries it back to his tent. Carries it back to his tent. Now listen, I don't know what it's going to take to defeat the giant that's come into your life. But I tell you, God has already got in his arsenal what it will take.
Amen.
He's already got it. It's already in the bag. In fact, you may already have it, and you don't know that you have it yet. You don't know that you need it to defeat this thing that's going to come into our life. A lot of people say, well, why did Goliath take five stones? Why didn't he just take one? I mean, why did David take five stones? Why didn't he just take one? Well, Goliath had some brothers. He didn't know how many he was going to fight. David didn't know how many stones that it was going to take. A lot of us as Christians, we'll take that one stone and we'll fling it and we'll say, okay, God, you take care of the rest. David was ready to dig in that bat. He said, I'll fling another one. And if need be, I'll fling another one. If need be, I'll fling another one. I got five of them. I'll use them all if I have to. We got a God that's real, that's reliable, and that has the resources that we need to defeat any circumstance that comes into our life. But we need to get a hold of these truths, and we need to know that we got that kind of God. We need to know it. We need to order our lives with that knowledge that he's real, he's reliable, and he has the resources that we need. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Familiar story that we've looked at. Oh, but what truth, what truth, what truth. And I pray tonight. First of all, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray tonight that, Holy Spirit, you'd help them understand that they're a sinner, there's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is separation from you. But that when Christ went to the cross, he paid for every sin. And tonight, if they'll come and ask Jesus, he'll save them. Forgive every sin. Put it under the blood. Wipe it off of their record. Give them a home in heaven. And so I pray if there's just one person here tonight that's not sure they're on their way to heaven because they've never asked Christ to save them, I pray tonight in just a second they would come and I could have somebody take the Bible and show them from the Bible what it is to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Most of us are Christians here tonight. Father, you know the heartaches that are in our lives. You know the circumstances that are there. You know the giants that are presenting themselves to us tonight. Father, help us to know that you're real, that you're reliable, And you have whatever we need to defeat those giants. I pray you'll bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient as you speak. If we need to do something, help us to do it. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a couple verses.